We want to say good evening to everybody. Welcome to our Bible class for this Wednesday here at Watermill. We send our best wishes to all your families. We're so thankful for you and for your fellowship. We miss getting to see you every week, but we appreciate very much your being with us as much as you can. Man, do we have a great passage tonight for our Bible class. I hope you'll stay with us for that. I hope you can. And then think through it with us. I know it may be hard for everybody to believe, but it's raining here at the building. Wish you were here. And we look forward to the time when we begin to get back together. I hope that you've already received the letter our elders have sent out for us today. John will tell us more about that in a few minutes. Before we start tonight, I want to let you know where we're headed for these next 9 or 10 Wednesday evening Bible class times. As you guys know, we have done a summer series for several summers in a row. We're still going to do one this year, but it's going to take a very different form. It's going to take a form that I believe you'll find especially interesting. We're going to use this time to focus on the theme, "We're Part of the Family," from the song that we love to sing together. And we're going to use the time to sort of find out how some of our families who've been in different life stations during this period of time, who've had different experiences through it, and we'll just kind of interview several of our families to find out what scriptures have anchored them, what they've done to help, what has helped them, what their hopes are now, what good thing we found in all of this. We won't dwell on the virus, but we won't ignore what's happened either. And I hope that you'll be with us. I'm going to start with us next Wednesday evening by interviewing Justin. They'll be coming to be with us next week. And I'm going to have him to help us to think about this. So I hope you'll enjoy the idea, kind of invite other folks to pay special attention to this summer series, "We're Part of the Family." Tonight, John Davis is here to help us with our songs. Mike Ussery will lead us in our prayer time tonight. And then after our class, John Ewing has some announcements and will lead us in our elders' prayer. Thanks again for being with us. Let's enjoy our class time now. Thanks, John. Thanks, Mike. Imagine for a moment you have a special mirror. And this is in this mirror you can look and you see not just your physical body, but yourself. Imagine you can look in this mirror and see your true self. And that you can see not just your true self, but the self you are as compared with the self you were meant to be. Remember the little story that we learned, "Mirror, mirror on the wall." Let's adapt. "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the self to which I'm called?" That's a real question that's a puzzle, a debate, a confusion, and an argument in our culture right now. When we begin to think about selfhood, we are on ground which almost seems as if it has no direction or no guidance outside the individual. And that can cause conflicts within individuals as well as between individuals that are not only confusing, but hurtful and destructive. If I were thinking of a chapter in the Bible which had most to do with the Christian concept of selfhood, I would choose Colossians chapter 3. This wonderful chapter has been reflected upon in many ways. Since it's been in our daily Bible reading today, I wanted for us in our class to think about it in a particular way tonight with regard to the image of the Creator, which we who are in Christ believe We're being renewed into that image each day. This is the in Christ view of selfhood, or the understanding of selfhood that Christians embrace and seek in their lives. Now, here's where we need to start in thinking about this. We're discussing here an approach to ethical living, which is beyond simply moral rules. I would say that when I very first began to think anything about the faith of Christ, I assumed that it was a system of moral conduct. I assumed that the work of Christ was totally about making up for wherever we might fall short and keeping one of the moral rules which He taught. It's taken some time, but I'm convinced that it will help us greatly if we realize that the healthy approach to ethical living is a being, a kind of being, a self which we have been created for and to which we've been called. Colossians 3 helps to show what I'm getting at when I say that, and I think it's a good time in our culture right now for us to reflect on this. It'd be good for us just to see what we can observe about the healthy approach to ethical living just from the layout of Colossians chapter 3. You can look at the setting here and draw two important conclusions that we need to start with. They'll help us find our way as we go along. If you watch in your Bible, notice that to begin with, that the Christian view of ethical living is responsive in nature. Now, what I mean by that is just simply a system of rules would suggest that if you keep these rules, then you achieve something. Christian approach, the gospel says, something has been achieved, and now we need to respond to that. Look at the beginning of Colossians 3, and I think you can see what I'm getting at here. Paul will say, if then you've been raised with Christ, that assumes that we have been. You'd have to know that from having been taught the gospel and having seen that Christ has been raised up and having come to understand that in baptism you're buried with Him and you're raised up to new life by faith in the powerful working of God. Chapter 2, verse 12 said that. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now that's the reality. That's the gospel system. That's what we have given our lives over to by obedience of faith. What happens in the rest of this chapter is the so what to that. The rest of this is the response to what Christ has done for us and what we have embraced in union with Him. I found a statement in an old commentary on Ephesians that I think is thought-provoking. Christian conduct follows from Christian doctrine. It always is that way. Notice what happens here in chapter 3 has two whole chapters that it's based upon. The letters of the New Testament are commonly that way. The Christian's duty derives directly from the unspeakable debt of gratitude that he owes for all that he's received in Christ. Now that produces a particular motivation for the ethical living in the Christian's mind. And it produces a particular mood in which this occurs. It's responsive in nature, and then it's relational in application. It's relational in practice. You draw this conclusion from the end of this chapter, verses 18 and following. What it means to live the true self in Christ involves, depending on who we are, wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, or we could say employees, or bosses, or whoever we are, we have a relational obligation here that's in response to what God has done for us through His Son and what we've been given. So, what I mean by being falls within these two defining guidelines. Now, having observed the setting, notice that there is in Colossians 3 and in the Christian understanding of self or Christian approach to ethical living, there is a noticeable central focus. And it is not simply duty. Duty is not a bad word to Christians, but it's not the central focus in Christian faith and behavior. No, as we look down through this chapter, look at verse 11, kind of a key verse. Here, that is, in this self in Christ he's talking about, here is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. In other words, here is not the usual divisions in society and in culture. Christ is all and in all. The normal procedure is for us to be occupied with what we think we desire or that kind of thing, and then we divide up into groups and understand ourselves in relation to those groups. Christian approach is to focus first on Christ, who He is, what He is, how He is, what He wills. And that becomes the hub for the rest of what may be said about Christian self and Christian conduct. Christ is said in the letter to the Colossians to be the true image of God. If you think of the image of Christ, you're thinking of the true image of God. The great paragraph in chapter 1, verse 15 and following begins, He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things are created through Him and for Him. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He's head over the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. What He's done springs from who He is. He's the true image of God. If you want to know how God acts, what kind of being God is, you look at Christ. This is not just something that Paul teaches here. Remember John's, the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how God is. You see it in Jesus. But that's not where this story ends. Jesus is not only the true image of God, but the image of true man. The image of what we were meant to be, what we were created to be. In verse 10 here, when it talks about being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator, it's talking about the self in Christ. One of my favorite ways of reflecting on this point is brought up by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. He quotes from Psalm 8. He says, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now that's man, but that's not how things are now. There's a whole bunch of stuff. We see it pretty clearly that we don't control, not under our feet. He goes ahead to say, now, in putting everything in subjection to him, man, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, that by the grace of God he might taste of death for everyone. True image of God, image of true man. That's why Jesus becomes the central focus in the Christian understanding of selfhood and of ethical living. Now, we're prepared to take a next step into our study at this point. What we are to become in the light of this is, Paul shows in this chapter, a faith pursuit. This is a pursuit that is undertaken by faith. The pursuit of the true self is undertaken by faith that Jesus is the true image of God and the image of the true man. In this chapter, Paul will say that we're being renewed in this way because we have put on the new self. Notice the fact of experience here, the past thing that's happened. He says, we put off the old self with its practices, end of verse 9, and to put on the new self. Now, what might he be speaking of here? Well, this is the way the Christian understands what happens when he is identified with the work of Christ by faith in baptism into the name of Christ. He puts on the new self, he becomes a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says. Now, that means something more than simply having been forgiven of past sins. As important as that is, it is done so that in the process of putting on the new self. Now, how do we know that? When I obeyed the gospel in that initial sense, I felt like the same person when I was raised up. Didn't you? But I knew I wasn't raised up to just be the same as I was before, and didn't you again in that way. The second way this is a faith pursuit is in verse 10 again, where he mentions that this new self, this new man, is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now notice carefully, it says, which is being renewed. He doesn't say, renew yourself. Do something different. Instead, he's saying that this is a faith pursuit in that being in Christ and abiding in Christ and walking with Christ, we do so in faith that God is renewing ourself and making us into the person that he meant for us to be. Not that any of us ever gets there in this sense, but this is what is happening. His mercies are new every morning, and ourself, our person, is being renewed every morning as well. Now, this involves some actions. First, he says, put to death what goes with the old self. This is verses 5 and following. And this is important. I remember distinctly the first time it ever dawned on me that this is talking to people who are already Christians. it got easy for me to just assume that every time it talked about you put to death the old man, you raised up a new man, a new self, and so on, it's talking about what happens when you obey the gospel. But Paul is talking to people who've already done that. A big part of Christian conduct is starving out the things that go with the old way of living. Any of you ever use weed and feed for your lawns? I don't know whether that's the best thing to do, but what happens is, the principle is, you're trying to smother out the weeds and to feed that beautiful green lawn that all of us are proud of or enjoy. That's a little bit of what Paul is saying here. In verse 5, put to death in all the new versions was translated in the King James Version, mortify. And it was a one-time, it's a one-time, it's an aorist word. It means do this once and for all. And it meant take, you go on the assault here and try to smother out the works of the evil one in your life, everything that belonged to the old way of living. And if you watch what he says here, you notice the broad scope of this. It has to do with our the various desires of which we're capable, with the various false gods which we might have, with our emotions, and especially our emotions with regard to other people, with our talk, and with our honesty. He says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, that's what goes with the old self, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire. That's a certain kind of way of life. And covetousness, which is idolatry. That's just greed there, which is idolatry. Greed for stuff. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of the disobedient. Is coming. And that's a present tense. It already happens. If these, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. There has to be the determined renouncing of the things that don't belong in our lives. Now, that's never an easy job, and even though we may make the decision once for all, that doesn't mean that these things don't crop up due to our weaknesses or mistakes. The point is that they don't belong in our lives as a way of life. This was true before the virus. It'll be true after the virus. It's true while we're dealing with the virus. There are no things more important than what kind of self we are. And a huge part of that is these kinds of behaviors. There's not a right way for wrong things to be provoked and practiced. One important function of a Bible class or a Bible study is to make us look in the mirror and to say to ourselves, wait, is this, am I seeing who I am or who I want to be here? Put to death that which goes with the old self. And then the positive side of this same coin, part of the same faith pursuit, is put on what goes with the new self. Now, look at the beginning of verse 12. Really important part here. Not as obvious at first reading. Put on then, I mean, you have put on the new self, so put on how the new self is supposed to act. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now here's what's not obvious until you stop and think about it, and then you realize what he's saying. These are all three terms or titles used of Christ in the New Testament. Now, particularly in Luke's account of the Transfiguration and of the baptism of Jesus, God's chosen, this is my chosen. He's my beloved. He's my son. The other writers will call him the Holy One. What this is saying is, all right, you raised up with Jesus. Now put him on. Act like him. Put into your life. Take the positive approach. Here are the things to feed. Act like you're identified with Jesus. And he goes ahead to say that the broad scope of this is to be as the Lord has done toward us, and to be as the Lord is now, or like the Lord is now to us. Let me just read the passage, and every word here could be a class. But look at what he says. As God's holy ones, the chosen, holy, and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You'll notice these are the direct opposites of some of the things of the old self that will be put off. And then, bearing with one another. That's generally what you do when one another have weaknesses. or where our opinions don't exactly fall on the same sentence in the same paragraph. We bear with each other because we're family and we can't just toss each other aside. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body. Now, that is a self for a lifetime. And trying to live up to that calling is a noble task of faith, which is worthy of a human person. It takes us into the people we have been toward the image of the true man, who is a reflection of the true image of God. The same character and nature that we find God having in Exodus 34 in verses 6 and 7 gets reflected in the new self that we are in pursuit of in Christ Jesus. How am I to get the energy? How am I to be able to do that kind of thing, which by definition I had failed to do before, or I wouldn't have needed the new self? Well, the Christian view of ethical living includes the energy for it. I was talking to John about this today, and one of the interesting things about Colossians to me is that the Spirit is mentioned one time in this book, chapter 1, verse 8, just in passing. Generally, we think of the strength for Christian living as coming from His presence and His work. And of course that's true. Romans 8 would show it. But in this book, the point that Paul makes is your focus on your connection with Christ, and then you're living that out, provides the energy that you need to become what you've been called to become. He says, first off, there is energy that comes from genuine gratitude. Be thankful, the end of verse 15. Why? Well, because of what that will do to you. God should be thanked, but God doesn't need our thanks. We need it, however, to be given to Him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the second thing. And it goes ahead to say, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If you watched, being thankful or thanksgiving or expressing thanks is mentioned three times in those verses. And doing, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is bookended on the other end by doing everything in His name. Those are the two forces of energy in Christian approach to ethical living. Our concept of selfhood is driven along by the idea that these two things can work within us to have a real impact on who we are. This gets intensely practical. I read in verse 17 about this being affecting word and deed. Whatever you do, but in word and deed. Now, what you did today, what I did today, involved words and deeds. What this chapter says is that those are to be done in view of our connection with Christ and His work for us. And then the mood that accompanies this action. It's interesting. Paul goes ahead to describe these various roles that we have in life. Notice the defining phrases, the attitude. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters or overseers, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there's no partialities. Master, treat your servants justly and fairly, knowing also you have a master in heaven. Remember, those roles would fit employee and employer in our world as we speak of it. There's a mood that goes with the action in Christian living that passes and surpasses merely measuring up to a rule or a requirement. The Christian approach to ethical living is being. It's positive living. It is powerfully positive living. The key phrase in Colossians may be in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. One version says, continue living with Him, like in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then chapter 3 probably shows how that's done and what that looks like in life. Hope our class encourages us to the self to which we've been called and for which we were created in the first place. Thank you for being in class with us tonight. We have another song, and then John has announcements and prayer for us.